Last week, millions of Americans heard 5, 4, 3, 2, 1 ignition and liftoff. 73 seconds later, 7 people were killed in space. The American people, in fact around the world, were faced with the reality of death. We were caused to reflect upon life and just how brief and uncertain it is. This morning, for a few minutes, I want to talk to you about the taste of death. This expression, taste of death, is found 3 times in the New Testament. In the 16th chapter of Matthew, verse 28, Jesus said, "Some standing here would not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." In the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 52, after Jesus said, "If a man keep my saying, he shall never die," they said, "You have a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, they are dead, and yet you say, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death." In Hebrews 2 and verse 9, the inspired writer stated that Jesus tasted death for every man. What's the etymology of this word taste? What does it mean? Before the exile into Babylonian captivity, the Jews portrayed death as a hunter setting snares for prey. Psalms 18, verse 5. But after the exile, not only was death depicted as a hunter seeking prey or setting snares for prey, but also as an angel of death with a cup of poison that was given to man. According to McClinic and Strong's Encyclopedia, this word here is taken from that idea. Actually, it means to experience death. My friends, this is something that will come to all of us, every single one, unless Jesus comes first, will taste of death. We see this taking place every day. We're confronted with it day after day in our lives. Every second someone dies. In the next 30 minutes while I'm presenting this message this morning, there'll be 1,800 people die in this world. We must die, as we sang a while ago in that beautiful song. We find these expressions in the Bible. In Jeremiah, the 28th chapter, verse 16, Jeremiah speaking to Hananiah, the prophet who caused the people of God to believe and accept a lie. He said, "This year shall you die." In the 16th chapter, or rather the 12th chapter of Luke, the rich farmer who thought he had it made for years to come, God said to him, "Tonight is thy soul required of thee." In Job 34 and verse 20, "In a moment shall they die." And David stated in 1 Samuel 20 and verse 3 that there is a step between me and death. And so we're going to die. It might be this moment. It may be or might be tonight, or it may be this year, but for sure it's going to happen sometime in the future. There are many doors, many avenues, many gates to death. Death doesn't come to all of us in the same way. How many have you known in years gone by that died as a result of a heart attack? Not too long ago in Akron, Ohio, one of the elders who was a dear friend of mine and a wonderful person died instantly with a massive heart attack. A good friend of mine for years, I helped preach the funeral just last March, died of cancer. I went to school with a young man some years ago. It wasn't too long after we got out that he dropped dead with a cerebral hemorrhage. We've seen little babies leave this life with various diseases. We've seen people or known people who died suddenly in an automobile wreck. And just some weeks ago, we received the news that 248 of our American soldiers died in that tragic plane crash in Newfoundland. We've known young men who were killed in war. We've known others who were shot by accident. And on it could go. Death comes to us, ladies and gentlemen, in various ways. And we raise the question, why? We've stood at the coffin, the casket, time after time, and we've asked the question, why him? Why her? Here's a one in the very youth of life. The death angel beckoned, and his life was taken. Why? Why that mother? Why that father? Why that husband? Why that wife? I would imagine that Adam and Eve, when they stood there at the side of Abel, after he was slain by his brother Cain, they asked this question, why? And when the little baby infant of David was taken, he asked, no doubt, why? Why do we die? I've heard people say, in trying to give comfort, that God needed him or her more than you. I don't believe that's why people die. Someone says that God's punishing me for something I've done. Here's a little infant that's taken 2 to 3 weeks old, and the mother says, why me, Lord? Why are you punishing me? What have I done? God isn't punishing people by taking their loved ones. Others say that Satan did this. I know Satan had the power of death, but not to inflict it upon us. This is vividly made, explicitly made clear in Job, the first chapter. But God said, you can go this far, but no farther. You can't take his life. And if he could, none of us would go to heaven because he'd kill us all while we're in sin before we're forgiven. Someone else says that some departed one from the spirit world comes and takes the life. Another one says it's a death wish or a death spell. And still others, it's fatalism, fatalistic approach, where it's going to happen at a certain time at a given place and there's nothing you can do about it, and I don't believe that either. Why do we die, friends? One reason we die, because of sin. We paid the penalty of sin. When man sinned, death passed upon all men. We die. We are born to die. Turn with me, if you would, please, in the book of Genesis to the second chapter, beginning here with verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And they ate, and they began to die physically. Here in the third chapter, and verse 19, God said to Adam, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. We die because of sin. Look with me, if you would, please, in the First Corinthian letter, in chapter 15 and verses 21-22. The Apostle Paul said, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And so that tragedy, the death of those people in that tragedy the other day, was because of Adam's sin. And it may come 100 ways or more to us, but death is going to take place. We read secondly in Hebrews 9 and verse 27 that we die because it's the appointment of God. There has to be value, brethren, if God appointed in death. When man sinned, he was driven out of the Garden of Eden. God put an angel there with a flaming sword to prevent man from returning and eating of the tree of life and living forever in the misery of sin. Man must die in order that he can enjoy life more fully in the place called heaven. Man, body goes back to the dust from whence it came, but the spirit back to God who gave it. Job chapter 34, Elihu said to Job, all men shall return to dust. It's appointed unto man once to die. And we can't evade it. We can't circumvent it. We must experience death. I remember what the late James P. Miller said. He was talking one day to his secretary at Bowling Green, Kentucky, in the 12th Street building. He said, Iris, he said, we talk about death. We talk about heaven, eternal life. But the only way that we can realize it or enjoy it or experience it is that we go through the door called death. And that's right. And to a Christian, we can understand it's not the end, it's not the cessation. Death is not annihilation. Death is not the end of the man, it's the end of this physical life. Death is a separation. The spirit moves out of the body. The body goes back to the dust from whence it came, but the spirit back to God who gave it. In this book, the Bible, death is depicted or described in several ways. James says that it's a separation. Chapter 2, verse 26. The body apart from the spirit is dead. In the Old Testament, in Genesis 25, 8, Abraham gave up the ghost, the spirit. His spirit was gathered to his people. He gave up, the body gave up the spirit, and he was gathered with his people. When Rachel died in childbirth, it stated in Genesis 35 and verse 18, her soul was departing, for she died. In Luke 23 and verse 46, Jesus gave up the ghost. In Acts 7 and verse 59, Stephen said in his prayer to Jesus, Lord, receive my spirit. Death is a separation. But I also like this description, brethren. Death is a departure. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, he said, the time of my departure is at hand. In Philippians 1:23, to depart and be with Christ is far better. And this word depart, or departure, is like a ship that loosens the mooring or the anchor and sets out to sea. It's going somewhere. It has a destination. When we die, we lose anchor. And we set out, as it were, on a journey to a destination. And our destination is heaven itself. And Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. It's also referred to in the Bible as the putting off of the tabernacle. Now turn with me, if you would please, to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And the apostle said, yet I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, he's talking about this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shown me. At the most, friend, now listen to me, at the most, if we live another 30, 40, 50, 60 years, it's not going to be very long in contrast to eternity. Shortly. In a moment with some, a little while. And when I look at my life, looking at the span of life as a 24-hour day, or as a clock, 24-hour clock, I'm way up in the afternoon of life. Some of you know, just started, it's not even daylight for some of you yet, but I'm in the afternoon. And it won't be long till all of us will go on the way of all the earth and put off this tabernacle. I like this euphemism, and you know it's hard for us to say death. Anymore we don't state that people die. That he died, we say, he expired. He's passed away. He's deceased. And then I like this euphemism, sleep. Job said in Job 7 and verse 21, that for now shall I sleep in the dust. And it was Lazarus who Jesus said had gone to sleep. And it's Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 who talks about that those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. I see in this figure rest and repose. And I like what W.B. Bine stated concerning this word sleep on page 81. He said this metaphorical use of the word sleep is appropriate. Because of the similarity in appearance between a sleeping body and a dead body. Restfulness and peace normally characterize both. The object of the metaphor is to suggest that as the sleeper does not cease to exist while his body sleeps, so the dead person continues to exist despite his absence from the region in which those who remain can communicate with him, and that as sleep is known to be temporary, so the death of the body will be found to be. We just sleep for a little. Isn't it the most wonderful thing that's a reality among us who are Christians? That when someone dies that we're so close to, and we're heavy burdened, and we're sorrowing deeply, that we can look forward in anticipation that one day there'll be a great reunion. And those that we have said goodbye to in years gone by, after a while, we will embrace on the other shore. That's the hope of the child of God. And through the work of Jesus Christ, death cannot gain the victory. And we can say with Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ that giveth us the victory. This mortal will put on immortality. This corruption will put on incorruption. Then he said, will come to pass the same. And indeed it will be. Death is a moving out of this old tent, this body in which we live. Death is a separation of the spirit from the body. The body goes back to the dust, but the spirit lives on. Death is a departure. We're setting sail on a journey, and our journey is on the distant shore. Death is a sleep, a rest. Revelation 14, verse 13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, for they shall rest from their labors. Death is a beginning of a new sphere, where we have a new heaven and a new earth, a new order of things. And there'll be no more sorrow or no more pain. There won't be any more funeral processions. There won't be any more funerals to preach or to attend. There'll be no mourning or no more tears, for God shall wipe them all away. That's heaven. What a great and grand and glorious day it will be. Now listen to me. In view of the certainty of death and the uncertainty of life, it behooves each and every one of us to prepare ourselves to die in order to live in eternity. Friend, I want you to listen to. Listen to me, young people. You are going to die. Like all the rest. And we don't know when it will be. And in view of the fact of the uncertainty of life, the brevity of life, that it's gone in the moment, Job 34:20. What is life but as a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanishes away, just like the steam that comes out of a boiling kettle, or the smoke that used to come out of the old engine, the steam engine, as you sit going along the track, and it would come out over the train and dissipate. Life is like that, the Bible teaches. Life is frail as grass, as the flower of the field. Open your Bible to Psalms, the 103rd chapter. Let's look at a passage or two here in Psalms 103, verses 14 and 15. For he knoweth our frame, that is, God knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, So he flourishes. Think back this past summer. In the spring, the flowers begin to bud, the trees. Here are the blue, the beauty. And after a while, they fade and they die. You can sit in the woods in the fall of the year and you can watch the leaves as they flicker down from the tree, back and forth, slowly, slowly, to the earth. And you think, life's like that. Wasn't very long until that was just a small leaf, green as it grew, and finally it faded, and then it fell back to the dust. The psalmist said, life is like that. And you back up to the 102nd Psalm and verse 11, my days are like a shadow that declineth, and I'm withered like grass. Here's the brevity of life. Job said in Job 7 and verse 6 that his life was like a weaver's shuttle. And we've already said in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 3 that there's just one step between me and death. And you might think of it as one heartbeat between each one of us and death. 72 beats a minute, approximately. Every day, every week, every month, it beats, 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 beats. But one of these days, it stops. And we're dead. And we're dead. The brevity of life. And in view of this, brethren and friends, we need to prepare. And I remember what Jesus said here in the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew when he was sitting there on Mount Olivet. Jesus said, but out of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the two, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. If we knew Jesus was coming today, or we knew we were going to die today, you'd see a response to the gospel of Christ like you'd never seen before. It's strange that we get down to the time when we know their life is about snuffed out. We become gravely ill. The doctor says you don't have many more than 3 or 4 months to live. Terminal cancer. And then we say, what can I do? All of us are terminal. Did you hear what I said? I said, all of us are terminal. Every person in here is terminal. We're going to die. And it might be today. Someone says, not me, preacher. How do you know? Those people that went down to that Cape Canaveral last Tuesday, 73 seconds into the flight, they didn't know that they were going to die. They thought they were going to come back. They had every anticipation. We'd made Challenger had gone into space and others time after time after time and returned successfully. But they didn't that time. And we've gotten in our car and we've driven down the road time after time after time. We've come back safely. But one of these days, we might not make it back. We need to prepare. In 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1, God said to Hezekiah, he said, set your house in order, for you're going to die and not live. And we need to get our house in order, for we're going to die and not live. Death is a reality. It's not a myth. It's not a dream. It's for certain. We are going to die. And I wish I could impress it upon your mind that we're going to die. And we need to prepare in order to live with Jesus and all the angelic host and redeemed of the earth. I close this morning with looking at a few of the words of William Cullen Bryant, called Thanatopsis. Thanatopsis simply means a musing on death. Brian said, so live that when thy summons comes to join the innumerable caravan which moves to that mysterious realm where each shall take his chamber in the silent halls of death, thou go not like the quarry slave at night, scourged to his dungeon, but sustained and soothed by an unfaltering trust, approach thy grave like one who wraps the drapery of his couch about him and lies down to pleasant dreams. Only a Christian can do that. Only a Christian can face death with confidence, with hope. If you're in this audience this morning and you're not a Christian, I pray that you'll come and obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why postpone? Why procrastinate? Why take the chance? And I don't understand why that we have to plead and beg and preach and contend over and over and over and over to get people to do something about their lives. So this morning you ought to obey the gospel because you're going to die. Jesus loves you. He made the arrangements that we can have redemption, forgiveness of sins. He made it all possible by his tasting death for every man. If you're in the audience and you're not a faithful Christian, as we sing this song, why don't you come and right those wrongs by repentance and confession of those sins? We'll pray that God will forgive, and indeed he will. I trust this morning that you come and obey the truth, that you put on Jesus Christ, that you say, I want to go to heaven when this life is over. I want something better than this world has to offer. I want to go to that home of the soul. Will you come today and do what Jesus requires you to do, to have your sins remitted, to be washed in the blood of the Lamb? I pray that you will. Father, let us stand by the Savior.